Good morning, everyone. So, move this down some. As you can tell, we've been working on the sound system. Some of you all can hear me in the back now. But we're having some technology challenges, so Crystal can't just take a picture. She's going to have to take some notes this week. Some of you all, I know Mark's disappointed. Man, I had all kinds of graphics, cartoons, you name it. So you're going to have to stick with me, Mark. I'm going to try not to be boring since I can't entertain you. We've been talking about the book, Letters to the Church, written by Francis Chan. And we've come to a chapter. I'm actually going to put them together, chapter 8 and chapter 9. He talks about being unleashed and uncaged. And you know, it's very interesting. I found this, like I said last week, I found this particular chapter to be also very easy to understand and preach, but also very difficult to look at because it was convicting. You know, it served in many ways as an indictment on where we are as a church. And we know that that's a good thing. You know, anytime you can look into the Word, when you can see that God is challenging us and calling us higher, that's a good thing, even though it can be tough to look at. And what I want to do today is focus on two parts of these particular chapters for whatever purposes you may have for this. The title of the sermon is Bridge to Nowhere. Bridge to Nowhere. And, you know, it was interesting. After I got done reading chapter 8 and going into chapter 9, I reviewed it again as I was kind of putting the finishing pieces together yesterday. And that's what came to mind, is that very often our churches in this country and everywhere, they're bridges to nowhere. You know, we want to bring people to church. We want to encourage people and inspire them. You know, they're having a hard time in life. They don't understand how they need to live. And so we tell them, you need to come to church. You need to come to church. You need to come church with me on Sunday. You know, you want to invite them and bring them with you. And yet, you get to that point where then they come to church. They may even decide, you know, I do need to give my life to God. I do need to become a disciple, a follower of Christ. And then what? What happens next? And you know, you think about this, I'll pick on a few people since they're here, and, you know, they can't stop me. But I was thinking to myself how a few days ago I dropped something. I had to give something to one of the grocers, and so I had Alexis come by. And I was thinking as Alexis came by, she came to pick this up. She took it to her mom. Mom was happy. But I was thinking of how proud Mark and Darlene must be when they see their children. I was on Facebook the other day, and Kaylee, she was hugging a horse, which she's been known to do, right? She's hugging this horse. She's celebrating this horse's birthday, right? She's hugging this horse. But I was thinking how proud Mark and Darlene must be of their children, and to think, wow, we have some excellent, wonderful, upstanding children. You know, Matthew, he's away at school. I think the same thing. You know, she's a couple years older, but I was thinking of Angela here. And how proud Curtis and Kathy must be when they see Angela, when they get a chance to spend time with their grandchild, when they see. Because here's the thing, and we all have these experiences, right? We see our kids, and some of them are more knuckleheadish than others. But we love our children, and we take pride in our children, because what did we commit to doing as parents? Good parents commit to preparing their children to go out into the world and become adults. You don't want your children to be children and babies their whole life. You know, Ashley's got a little bitty baby, crying, making noise. Here's the thing. That baby's not going to be a baby forever. You want that baby to eventually grow up and be able to go out into the world and take care of itself and do for itself the best that it can. We think about how, as a church, God gave us specific instructions on what it is that he expects us to do. It wasn't just come and follow me, but it was I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't just, you know, the Great Commission to go out and make disciples and baptize them, but it was to teach them as well. And I use these examples of people's children and how, and their grandchildren, and how we take pride in, as we see them growing up. But we have to ask ourselves something really difficult as a church. As a church, are we a bridge to nowhere? Do we actually equip people for works of service so that they can go out and help others, so that they can go out and contribute to building up God's kingdom? Or do we just want people to show up and be with us? And you know, the example that Francis used I thought was very appropriate. He talked about the movie Madagascar. Anybody with little kids, you've probably seen this. Madagascar, and briefly, it's a cartoon, but it was a story about this zebra and this lion and this hippo and this giraffe. And they go out, and here's the thing. They were living in a zoo. And the zebra's like, but I know that I'm meant for something more than this. This can't be the totality of my existence. There's got to be something. And so there's this search and there's this desire to want to know, what am I really for? It can't just be here for kids to show up and people to walk through this exhibit and see me. Because, see, zebras and lions and giraffes, even hippos, they weren't designed to exist in a habitat, in a nicely manicured, well-taken care of exhibit. They were in the wild, you know? I mean, it was so interesting because I think it was last week, there was a lady who decided she wanted to get a selfie. Yeah. It didn't go so well, right? She climbed into the exhibit. See, here's the thing. We think about these wild animals, we go to the exhibit, and they're caged and they're tame. We can sometimes have that same attitude when it comes to the church. We want to be comfortable. We want to be in a well-manicured environment, these four walls. You might be sitting here thinking, well, these aren't the most comfortable seats, but they're not the least comfortable seats you've ever sat in. You know, you might think, well, this isn't the greatest church, but it's not the worst. See, the thing is, we cannot exist in a place of comfort, in a place where church is just a show. Church is just a place where we come together and we have events. We do things. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we are expected to go out into the world to preach the gospel, to teach others, to show people who Jesus was. And we can't just do that in here. I want to start by looking at a passage in Acts chapter 2. There's a few verses here. You know, I think of wild animals, and I'm looking at some of you who are old enough, because you're older than I am, you remember this. I always knew I was going to sing, because I was in an art program when I was in grade school and middle school, and in high school, I was in this art program. So we would go to the Cincinnati Zoo, and I would have to paint all these different animals and draw all these different animals, and it was cool. But I knew I was going to see real animals every Sunday at 3 o'clock. Anybody remember Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, right? Yeah, you laugh because you remember it. Like, and that's before all, you know, Animal Planet and all these new shows and television networks. That's back when it was like, man, I get like an hour, and this man's going to drive up in this Jeep and get out. And then they're going to take pictures of these animals in their natural habitat. And you can sometimes even see the expression on the animal's face. See, Mark, I had a picture of this, but I don't have it now. But, like, you would see the animal, and this lion is looking like, one more step, and I'm coming, you know? And we know this. We expect this. If you're in the wild, you expect a tiger or a lion or a hippo or a snake, you expect them to come after you if you get too close to them. That is the expectation that you have. Now, when you go to the zoo, they just walk around, they throw them some meat out there, and it's like, eh, okay. But as disciples, as people who are truly committed to Christ, do we have an expectation of ourselves to be like those animals where we get sent out and we go Do we prepare each other? Do we teach each other like we're preparing people to go out into the wild? Because that's exactly what Jesus was preparing them to do. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see here, and many of us know this scripture, we've memorized it, we've read it probably hundreds of times even, that they were devoted to each other in a very different kind of way. They were committed to one another, but it wasn't just committed to activities and meeting together and having meals for the sake of meeting together. It was preparing each other. It was bonding with one another, but not just for the sake of bonding and building friendship. This wasn't a club. They understood what they were doing. They understood the task that was in front of them. And so their meeting together, their activities had a purpose. It had a reason. It was to equip one another. You know, there's other passages where it talks about how we're to challenge one another, rebuke one another, how we're to train one another. This is what we come to do, but not just so that we can come back again here on next Sunday. See, we come here on a Sunday morning, we meet, we're on time most of the time. It's usually my fault. But here's the thing, we come together so that we can prepare ourselves to go out. You know, I was thinking another example, and he didn't use this example, but I thought about this because in the news recently, we've seen there was a couple of actresses in particular who became the face of this big academic scandal where they were paying all types of money to ensure that their kids could get into these, you know, high-class schools. And, you know, it was interesting because I was thinking about how when we think about the education system, many of you all are teachers or you have been teachers at one point or another. And I was thinking about the school system and how very often we look at the school systems and we complain. We think, man, you know, the U.S., we're slowly just sliding down the scale. We're becoming less and less the standard when it comes to educating our children. And we look at the administrators and the teachers and the problems that we have with bad kids and behavior, and oftentimes we forget that the purpose of these schools is not only to educate and give them knowledge, but it's beyond that. When kids graduate and they finally get through 12th grade, we want them to be prepared to be adults. We have to ask ourselves as a church, you know, because it doesn't matter which school you go to, whether you pay $500,000 to get your kid into this school. Now, I happen to have gone to a school, in high school anyway, I happened to go to a private school. It was an all-boys school. It didn't last very long. I eventually transferred and went to another private Catholic school. Another story for another day. I'll preach on that some other time. But the point was, my parents paid money for me to go out of district. And I was thinking about this, how oftentimes we will complain about the kids and the level of education they're getting into public schools. And that's kind of how, you know, without going into a bunch of detail, that's how you get into your charter schools. That's how you get into people wanting to send their kids to private schools. I want my kids to get the best possible education. As though they're going to get new parents. As though they're going to get a new home. And we forget how vital it is that the parents are in their kids' education. It's almost like, well, if they just have great teachers and just have great principals and just have other children whose parents I think of as being higher. And some of, you know, I'm even looking out here, I'm seeing some of the faces, and it's like, man, that's a really nasty way of putting it. But that's exactly what we do when it comes to the church. Well, you know, I will only fellowship with these certain people. I will only deal with these certain people. And we forget that the name out there that says the Dover Church of Christ means nothing if we're not preparing the students in here. If we're not teaching one another, if we're not discipling one another, if we're not calling one another higher, then we're just like those kids who we see. And we complain because we're sitting there waiting at the cash register and they're not counting our change fast enough. We're frustrated because we're like, why can't they just apply themselves and go out and get a better job? Why can't they just apply themselves and go to school? In many ways, this has kind of been one of my pet peeves, where people have devalued even going to community college or getting a trade, getting a skill, because that's why they were paying, these women were paying so much money. All these people, this scam, they were paying so much money to get their kids into these Ivy League schools, these high-end schools, as though the state university 10 miles down the road wasn't good enough. And we lose sight of this. We look at that and we think that's a terrible way to think. But are we, as a church, are we doing better? Do we just come here and think, well, I go to the Dover Church? Like, that's like saying, well, I just went to this prep school, or I graduated from Yale, or I attended Harvard. But what are you doing with that? What are you doing with the resources that are being poured into you even here? Because the name on the church can't save you, and it certainly can't save others. You have to go out and do the work. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Because again, this is about preparation. Are we preparing each other? Are we doing our part? Or are we leaving it to the principal and the teacher? Are we leaving it to the preacher and the elder? Are we leaving it to someone else? And we're thinking, hey, you know what? I'm angry because my child isn't growing in the faith. And so you want to meet with me and you want to meet with Curtis? Curtis isn't even available right now. He's got a cold. But, you know, and George, he's out of town. He'll be back next week. He's visiting family. The thing is, a lot of times that's what we do. We look around and we want to meet with one of the elders. We want to meet with the preacher. And we want to complain about why things aren't happening. But in reality, whether you go to the principal, whether you go to the teacher, whether you go to the superintendent, whether you go to this administrator or the guidance counselor, and in the church, whether you go to the elder or the deacon or the preacher, the question is, are you doing what is necessary so that you can be prepared to work for the Lord? Are you leaving it and farming it out to someone else? Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14, says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We see here something very important when we think about who we are as a church. Very often, we have a difficult feeling empowered. You know, it's like, man, but will God really be faithful? Will he really allow me to do this thing? We read things like, able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. But we forget that it's within us, which means, and it implies, and it expects us to then go out and display that power. Each one of us is to go out and display that power. You know, we talk about those wild animals. You know, they're not supposed to be in an exhibit. They weren't born to be in a circus. They weren't born to be caged. We were not born again. We were not given this spirit so that we can come here on Sunday and have a good time for a couple of hours. No. These couple of hours that we spend, the time that we spend with one another, it is in an effort to prepare us to go out and do some work. And the question is, what is your work to do? Just like the zebra doesn't do the same thing as the lion. Matter of fact, they have a hard time getting along. You know, just like the hippo doesn't do the exact same thing as the snake. You can literally go through any different number of animals in the wild. And just like we were talking about students in school, everybody's not going to go to school and graduate from MIT and become some great engineer or scientist. Everybody's not even going to go to college. But no matter how old the baby is, we expect that baby to grow up and contribute, to be an adult. We don't ever want it to be said about our kids, man, they're just doing nothing. All they're doing is getting in trouble. Man, they don't want to listen to anybody. They're rebellious. You know, and think about this, and this is going to get a little sensitive, but think about this. How often have you, and maybe you haven't thought this, but you know what I'm talking about when you see that person and you think, man, they have children, but they're not taking care of them. Or they have children, but they're not raising, they're not investing in them. They're not doing anything to build them up. You think they're doing nothing with those kids. You know, you may even look and think, well, man, how many, you know, children does she have and how many different dads do they have? And we can look very critical on people. But we forget to look back at the church. That each one of us has an expectation to go out there because we have this power that God has given us, and we forget to ask ourselves, what are we doing with it? Are we just bringing it here? Because many of us, we could get up here and we could preach right now. You can get up here and finish the sermon for me. Because you have the knowledge, you have the understanding, you have the wisdom. But what happens when you go out there? What does your life say when you leave these doors, when you leave these walls, and you're no longer in the safety of the habitat? You're no longer in the safety of the exhibit, but you have to go out to the wild. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. But he empowered them. If we have God, if we have Christ in our life, if we've received his spirit, we have been empowered. Are we using the power that we have? Or are we building churches that, as I started with, are bridge to nowhere? We want people to come to nowhere. We want people to come and learn about all these things and then go do nothing. There's nothing worth, I love it. There's a guy, he's a friend of mine. I went to school with him. And he's so frustrated because he was talking about how he graduated with honors and I think he was math or something like that he majored in. He said, I don't even use my degree. I can't even find a job to be able to use my degree. He became a teacher. He said he got his teaching certificate, he went out and started teaching, and he loves it, but he's like, I didn't go to college and spend all those years and all those nights studying for exams to become a teacher. He was like, but hey, I got to do what I got to do, right? How many of us have these advanced degrees in Jesus, but you're not doing anything with it? You're literally going to your job every day, you've got all the empowerment you need, you've got all the education, all the wisdom, all the resources, but you're doing nothing with that degree. You're sitting on it. Some of you are kind of like, you know, those millennials that struggle and they move back home and they're depressed, and you're thinking, man, you're really, really, really underemployed. And we look at that, and we can see it so clearly in the world, but when we think about what God has empowered us to do as his disciples, as his vessels that he has chosen, what are you doing with it? Last passage I want to look at here, Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll close it out. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a couple of things here. We see here, it says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We are expected to mature. We are expected to increase. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become the mature body of Christ. He's saying we will become a mature church. As a church, we will grow up. He's challenging this church in Ephesus. He's saying the goal is for you to grow up. And what does growing up look like? You know, I've often talked about how maturity is not a linear thing. It doesn't just happen across the board. You don't just say, okay, well, you know, they're 25, so they're mature. That's a lot of very immature 25-year-olds. There's a lot of immature 65-year-olds. I know some, you know. But what does maturity even mean? Because you can be very mature when it comes to responsibility and dutiful, and you take care of your children, and you pay the bills, and you work hard, but you could be emotionally immature and very sensitive, and everything hurts your feelings, and you're always fighting with people. Or you can be very mature emotionally. You can be very willing to love and support people, but then you just can't pay your bills on time. Maturity is not something that you just say, okay, well, I know Dennis, and I've known Dennis. Dennis is, you know, in his 70s now, so he's just mature. Well, he just made a face, because he's like, no, that's not necessarily true. And his wife is like, nope, you know. Because in every area, we're not all on the same level when it comes to maturity. But the expectation is that we continue to grow in those areas, no matter how old you are, whether you're 20 or you're 50 or 70 or 90, you're continuing to mature and to grow. As a church, we have to mature. That name on the front's not going to carry today. It's not going to mean anything to somebody who doesn't know any better. It's the people who are going out and representing it. Even continuing on here, he says, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The question we have to ask ourselves is, each part, each one of us, whatever part you are, we know that famous passage where it talks about, you know, the hand can't tell the eye, I don't need you, and the eye can't tell the ear, I don't need you. We know about each part of the body. The question is, are you doing your part? Are you doing the work that is being asked of you by God to do? And the second part of that, we'll call this part B of the question, is not only are you doing your part, can you do your part in these walls? Can you do your part in the comfy confines of 1156 South Governor Avenue? This part, not that part there. My kids, we live there. But I'm saying, can you do your part just here or just on a Sunday? It would be miserable to think that, man, you know what? I can't wait until 11 o'clock on Sunday so that my eyes can work again. I've been blind all week. Man, I haven't been able to see anything. I mean, I'd be grateful. I'd never want service in. I'd be like, oh, no, preach on longer. Yeah, you know, I want to keep seeing. Problem is that Monday comes around. I need my ears in this congregation to work. I need my pancreas to work. I need my feet to work. Matter of fact, it's funny, I just looked over here at Lexi. I need my hair to work. There's some spots that's not working. Do your job. You know? I need every part of my body to work all the time, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we're all together. When we're together, we should be preparing each other to go out. And that is where the church becomes so difficult to identify. That is why the lost and those who don't know Christ have such a difficult time seeing, well, what's the difference between these people over here and these people over here? Because it's all internal. We're too focused on making Sunday morning a great zoo, a great exhibit, a great habitat, beautiful, fun. You know, as many times as I went to the zoo, and I went, I can't even remember how many times, and I went a couple times a year, and I went sometimes with our church, and sometimes I went, you know, just with my family. My dad would get tickets when he worked for IBM, and we would go to the zoo. It was fun going to the zoo, but I went to the zoo, and I had a great time, and I went home. Those lions, those tigers, those owls, those bears, whatever there were in the zoo, in the wild, that was where they lived. That was their life. Sometimes the most difficult thing for us to understand is church isn't just here at this building. The church should be your life. Jesus should be your life. It isn't I walk away from here and now church is over. No, it should be I walk away from here and now I am revived, I'm rejuvenated, and now I'm going to take the church out to everybody else. Now I'm going to go, when I go to work tomorrow, I'm bringing that empowerment. I'm bringing that Holy Spirit with me. It's walking with me everywhere I go. I'm bringing that to other people who don't know who Jesus is. Are we looking at church the right way? Are we preparing one another the right way? Are we able to grow if we do not all do our part? The true test of our authenticity is whether or not we are prepared for those acts of service. It's not the name. It's not the Church of Christ. It is not, well, I belong here, and this is who I, like in politics, this is who I caucus with, and this is who I, no. Are you prepared to go out, and are you willing to be humble enough to get prepared? Because sometimes we don't want to be told where we need to grow. We just don't want to hear it. You know, we want a nice fun sermon. We want nice lessons. We want things that make us feel good. We don't want to be told we have to make some sacrifices. We don't want to be told we have to get up and go out and do something. That we have to do something that makes us uncomfortable. But if we looked at our own sons and daughters, frankly, we can look, some of us, at our own sons and daughters. Because there are people in my age and even younger in some cases, there's a whole generation of kids, you know, just like with school, right? Well, they have to go to school because it's the law, and I'm going to stand here and make you get up and brush your teeth and wash your face, and you're getting on that bus and you're going to school. And I'm going to make you do your homework. But what happens when you're no longer there to enforce it? Do they still read books? Do they still seek education? Are they still curious about learning? Do they still want to contribute and do better and contribute to society? Or were they only doing it because you made them do it? We see this and you would think, man, nobody wants that from their children. How much more does God want that from us? God doesn't want to have to just constantly make us do things. He wants us to go out and do what we've been empowered and called to do. I want to end with a few questions. Crystal, you're going to have to write these down. Sorry. No pictures. First question, what is my part in the advancement of the gospel, and what role do I play that directly contributes to strengthening the body? What part do you have in this? Are you the eye? Are you the ear? What is it that you're expected to go out and do that you are uniquely empowered to do? Because everybody in here can do something, has the ability to do something, has a unique set of skills and gifts that were given to you by God to go do something. But are you going to sit on them? Are you actually going to go do something with them? How would that change the way people view the church? How would that change the way people look when they hear when the name the Dover Church of Christ comes up? How differently would that ring on people's ears if you would just do your part? Because you've been empowered to do it. Second question, do I believe that I've been empowered to change lives and prepare others in some way? Why or why not? I asked the why or why not at the end of that because if you believe that you've been empowered and that's exactly what you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit is the empowerment to go out and then be that disciple, then the question is, are you doing it to the best of your ability? I asked myself that often as I was preparing this. I asked myself, and the answer for me was no, I have to do better. And if you don't believe that you've been empowered, if you don't believe that you have what is necessary, the question then becomes, are you willing to learn to do what it takes to better yourself so that you can go out and do those works of service, so that you can go and bring people to Christ? Number three, what steps am I making towards living the best life for him that I possibly can? Am I willing to go, quote unquote, live in the wild and trust the Spirit to guide me, or do I value comfort and safety more? I bring this up because, again, it's real easy to say amen in here. It's real easy to understand the words that we've read in the scriptures and say amen in here. But are you going to go out and live it? Are you going to live it with any consistency? How much do you actually value that prep school education that God's been giving you? How much do you actually value all the money and the time and energy and the investment that God has put into you for all of these months and years, in some cases, decades? How much do you value all that has been invested in you to empower you? And how are you showing that? What are you doing with that investment? And what steps do you need to take towards that? It's very safe in here. You know, I know some of us look a little threatening, but, you know, we're really not going to hurt anybody. You know, it's very safe in here. It's very easy to feel like, you know, this is comfortable. I love it when, you know, the sermon comes together or a lesson comes together or I have a good chance to fellowship with somebody and it builds me up. But what were we actually called to do? What is it that we're expected to do? Lions aren't, they weren't born, they weren't designed to live in a cage. You were called to do something. You were bought at a price. Are you willing to go out there and live the way that you were intended to? And finally, what do I need to do personally to be better prepared for the work God has called me to do? How can I prepare others? What can you do to be better prepared? You know, that was the thing with Madagascar. It's like they wanted to find it, and the zebra, he wants to find what this is. But then there came a time where it's like, man, you get out here and you realize the jungle is kind of wild. At some point, you get out there and you realize that sending sheep amongst wolves thing, that can be kind of difficult. It's a challenge. What are you doing to prepare yourself? Have you ever really sought out like that zebra? Have you ever really said, you know what? What is my real purpose? What do I really want to do? What is it that God wants me to do? Because it can't just be waking up and going to work every day or going to school every day or just coming home and watching the same things on TV and, you know, okay, it's Tuesday, let me give my mother a call. It can't just be that same mundane thing. That is not what Jesus died for. That is not why he called you. If you've never given thought to your purpose, if you've never taken the time to say, you know what, I know that I am made for more, so I want to do more. We're getting ready to have a song here in just a second. I want to invite you to come up. Let's talk about it. Let us pray for you. Let us teach you. Let us prepare you. Let us show you what the Word of God says is your purpose so that you can be prepared, so that you can give your life to him, so that you can then go out, as Matthew 28 says, and make those disciples. If you know what your purpose is and you just haven't done it, then you need to go ahead and start working out and get in shape. You need to go out there. You need to open your mouth. You need to build relationships. You need to invite people into your home. You need to find a way to live out the purpose that you were called to. Because as much as we do for one another while we're here today, as much as we come together on Sunday and Wednesday in our family groups and Monday nights, whatever we do, as much as we do that, we were called for more. People who don't know who Christ is will not know unless they see you out there, and you have to be willing to go out into the wild. You have to be willing to go out there where it's dangerous and unsafe, because that's what's going to bring people to him. If you would like to come forward, please come forward now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.